Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our associate pastor.
This passage that we're about to read this morning, this jewel found in this journey, this rock in Revelation, is something that merits a response. And Children's Church is dismissed right now. I see them running down there. Children's Church, you are dismissed at this moment. And it merits a response. And just like, if you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Revelation chapter 5. I'm together. Merits a response. And I wasn't watching this. In fact, last night I was busy with other things. But last night there was a game that went on leading to the NBA Finals where the Raptors beat the Milwaukee Bucks to go ahead and to make it celebration right here. And I think it merits a response because this is the first time they have ever made it to the NBA Finals and merits a chance to look at. But tonight, or this morning, as we are studying God's Word together, I pray that it merits a response in our heart as well as we study before we go into some difficult things that's going to take place. God gives us a little bit of hope in Him. And as you know, we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds and live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some married for a long time, some just got married, as we know Jerry did yesterday. Some have kids here, some don't have kids, and some wish they could have kids. Many here are believers, but not all. But we are all sitting here today, and we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we yet don't understand. Our Lord compelled this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. And Jesus is wonderful. And as you see in your packets in the back, and you'll take notes tonight, or this morning, sorry, I preach a lot at night, so I say tonight, so I apologize for that well in advance if I say that a few more times. But Jesus is worthy of worship. And before we dive into passage, I'm going to ask you a question. What does the future hold for mankind? Now, as many of you all know, I have the honor of working with middle school and high school students here at North Central. And we have something that we do after Wednesday nights when we have the time to study God's Word together. We break into small groups and we have a little discussion where we encourage students to ask questions. In other words, ask me anything. There is no question that is far outside reach. We want to make sure students know that this is a safe place to ask questions, questions that they may feel in the depths of their heart, like, I probably should know this answer, but I'm afraid to ask it. But every question is open and has given some pretty fun questions over the years. For instance, my favorite one is asked was, if an animal ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, will they be wearing pants right now and talking like us? It's a very good question, and we had a really good discussion on it that lasted way longer than it probably should have, but these are questions that come up. And this past week, or 2 weeks ago, I had this question asked. What happens if we die and there's no God? Thankfully, that only has to be a hypothetical question. But questions like that are what makes this passage we're about to read so crucial to understand and to study. Because we're not just aimlessly going through history as insignificant blobs in the midst of a grand universe. Rather, God has a divine plan, and He has a divine purpose, and our God will see it through. And it's all dependent upon the one who is worthy. And the question we had to pose this morning is, why is the Lamb worthy of our worship? So follow along in your copy of God's Word as we read Revelation chapter 5 together. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read the first 7 verses as we prepare ourselves for this. Scripture says, "Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on their throne." Let's pray together as we study this passage this morning. Dear and Father God, we thank you so much, God, for your written word, God, that you did not leave us asking questions about what the future would hold, God, because you're showing us this morning that you already have history written. God, it is written in a seal that is sealed, God, and you have given us one who is worthy. God, so we ask this morning as we study your word that you will open up our hearts, that the spirits will become reflective, God, within us. Be able to listen, God, to what you have to share with us this morning through this passage. God, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for this time together. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, there are three things I think that we can pull from this passage which helps point to the truth that the Lamb is worthy of worship. In the first five verses, we see that he is worthy through history. Worthy through history. In verse 1, we see John, as we unpack this verse together, John just finished a vision of seeing the one sitting on the throne. And then we see there he shifts gears here. He shifts his attention to the one who was on the throne, to the one who was on the throne, that he was holding something. And with him, you see him holding it, not just holding something, but he's holding something in his right hand. And I think it's significant for us to notice here that the throne is the place of authority. And then the right hand is the hand of authority in Scripture. When we see the right hand, when we see someone sitting at the right hand, we see something being held in the right hand, it holds greater significance. Now, I'm left-handed, all right? So I'm a little different for me, I feel, but right hand. And so sitting in the throne of authority, the one is holding in the hand of authority a scroll that is sealed with seven seals, perfectly holy. And that merits the question, what is this scroll that we see in Scripture? And there's a lot of questions and debate, and a lot of people have worked through what is this. And two prominent answers to this is that this seal is the seal that Daniel had in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, that he has sealed in front of him. And others have claimed that this seal is the final, the book of Revelation, chapter 6, moving on, that we're about to dive in starting next week. But either way, what we do know is that this scroll holds the destiny of the world. Because God already has a definite plan for history and has already been written, and it will not fail. The scroll isn't wet, it has been written before time probably even began. God knew where this was going. He knew where history was leading to, and he had it written up for us. Jesus is worthy through history because God has a divine plan. But as we go through this passage, a problem in heaven arises. An angel proclaims a question. Who is worthy to open this seal and to break, open the scroll and to break its seals? But no one answers. Heaven becomes silent at this moment. As if the drape of our vision peering into the window, what the future holds, the drape was closed, and our chance to understand in great anticipation to come was sealed off for us. In fact, John's great anticipation of what's to come was crushed by the weight of the question that was asked. For no one was worthy, no one alive or dead or in heaven was worthy to open this scroll. Now, I want us to consider this, the men of antiquity and the women of antiquity we have in Scripture. We've had men like Abraham and Moses and Isaiah, Elisha, Peter and Paul, men who literally had conversations with God and walked with God. And then we have women like Deborah, Ruth, and Mary who were chosen by God. And then in heaven, we have 24 elders who are literally sitting on 24 thrones. And not a single person was found worthy. As one commentator put it, for how could anyone of those filled with the mist of sin look into it in the presence of the divine throne on which the scroll was laid? So John wept and wept. Usually when things are said twice, it means it's not just he wept a little bit, he wept and wept. It wasn't just a simple cry. It was a broken heart. Because he wept, because the destiny of the world would be postponed till someone was found. The fruition of we see in Revelation 21, there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more grief. The hope of every wrong being righted would not come true until one person is found who is worthy. And so in great anticipation, the seal was not opened. The scroll was left there. He was left broken. It's kind of like we're watching that game last night, or the game that we watched last week. Imagine that moment right before that shot was taken, the screens go dark. There probably been a lot of crying amongst that crowd who was outside watching the final game where the 76ers lost on a last-minute bucket. It's kind of like that. You're expecting something great, and things just go dark. It's because the scroll held the future. The scroll held the final resolution of what we were all seeking out. And as that was going on, one of the elders, as if to say, hey, John, stop crying. You're embarrassing yourself here, comes up and says, hey, man, look at what there is. He says, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered and is able to open the scroll. So let's break that down a little bit. What is this elder telling us this morning? As we sit there in great anticipation of what is to come, he says, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah is a messianic title that refers to Genesis 49 and 9 through 10. And where we see from the very beginning, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, a person of significance, of power, is going to come from one of the tribes of Israel. In fact, they will come from the tribe of Judah, and he will conquer sin and death. And then the angel doesn't stop there, as if he has more to say. He says, not just the line of the tribe of Judah, he is from the root of David. And there's many places in Scripture where we see God point to this. In Isaiah 11, 1 and 10, we see this great prophecy of looking forward to who would be the Messiah, who would be the one who would be worthy. And he was described as coming from the line of David, not just from Judah, but the messianic line was narrowed down. So this one that we are to look for, this person who would be worthy, is not just from the tribe of Judah, but he is from the line of David. Jeremiah 23:5 and Matthew 22:41-46 farther shows that this messianic line, this person who is worthy, is from Judah, the tribe of Judah, and he will be from a direct descendant of David. And he was the one, he is the one who will conquer. And you might have a different translation, because that Greek word in Scripture, conquer, is where the word actually Nike comes from. He was the one who triumphed. He was the one who prevailed. He is the one who overcame. The strongest sense that we can give. He was the one who was worthy through history. Jesus, Lion, the strength of our salvation, and the root, which is the source of our salvation. Jesus, who is the strength and source of our salvation, was worthy through history, because through history spoke of him from the very beginning. God, who had the seal prepared and ready, knew where it was going from the very beginning. He is worthy because all throughout history we see him spoken of. He is the only one through history who we can look up to. Jesus is worthy. God is worthy of worship through the history. And what I love about this is that Jesus, who is worthy of history, because before the boat of life was untethered to set sail in the sea of history, God had already set a destination in the GPS to which it would go. And Jesus was the one who would take us there. Because as a youth pastor that I knew once said, it's a lot easier to fight the battle when we know who's going to win the war. And the battle has been won. Because notice with me also that his worthiness was not only shown through history, but his worthiness was shown through victory. In verses 6 through 7, John looks at to what he anticipates to see, a lion standing there. The elder just nudged him. He wipes off his eyes. He gets the tears out of his way. And he looks up, and expecting to see a lion, he sees a lamb. As if he would see, like, oh, let me rub my eyes a little bit more. I'm still a little bit unsure. But he, without a doubt, sees a lamb standing in the position where he thought a lion would be. But not just any lamb. We see in verse 6, he says, a slaughtered lamb. Not just a slaughtered lamb, a slaughtered baby lamb. As the Greek points us in this passage, that this is a baby lamb who was slaughtered. So let's take a moment and explore the significance of the lamb. It'll be on the screen, Genesis 22:8. We see Abraham was told by God to make a sacrifice. And so what Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son, as he talks to his son. And the two of them walked on together. But I wanted to point out that God himself will provide a what? A lamb. But notice in that passage, that scripture, as we read on, that it wasn't a lamb that was provided at that moment. It was a ram. Because God has yet to provide the perfect lamb in history. Going on in Exodus 12:5, we see the instructions that Moses now gives to the Israelites before they left Egypt to take an unblemished one-year-old lamb as a sacrifice. And that's why I think it's important to notice in Revelation 5 that we see in Exodus 12, a one-year-old unblemished lamb was meant to be the one that atoned for the sacrifice. And here in Revelation 5, we see a young lamb be presented. Not any lamb, a young one. And jumping through scripture in Isaiah 53:7, we have a messianic prophecy where Isaiah shares that the one who would be worthy would come like a lamb. Once again. and then jump forward to the time of Jesus. In John 1:29, we see this. John the Baptist, upon seeing Jesus, exclaims this, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When we see the word Lamb in Revelation, 28 out of 29 times, there is no question that this Lamb refers to none other than Jesus Christ, the one predicted, the one who came. And I think it's very interesting, it's not going to be on the screen, but jump with me a couple pages back to Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Because there's no question that the Lamb refers to Jesus, but 28 out of 29 times it refers to Jesus. So what about the one other time it means? Well, we see in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, John is describing the beast, and it says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon." I find it very interesting that that's the only time in this passage that we see the Lamb spoken of to other than Jesus, and is spoken of one who is a counterfeit of Jesus. It looked like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. And that's why we, church family, need to be careful to don't just look, but to listen to others that we have around us. Listen to the words that are being spoken. Listen to the words that I'm saying, and guess what? Read Scripture to make sure that what I'm saying is true, because Scripture holds the truth. Listen, don't just look. As Luke 6:45 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." It is from the speech we can truly decipher the difference between a counterfeit and the true. So jumping through in this passage, we see victory through being the Lamb, being the perfect sacrifice, but Jesus also has victory through being the Lion. So what do we see here in these verses 2? Now, there's something interesting about Revelation that is apocalyptic message that is highly symbolic. What that means is, as we study these passages, as we go forward to the next few chapters in Revelation, you're going to see some very wicked, weird, dream, adrenaline rushing visions that take place. And if you're a person who takes notes by drawing pictures, you might get a little freaked out by what's going to be written on your paper in the next few passages, because we see someone who comes up that has seven horns and seven eyes, and which are the seven spirits of God. Like, this is weird stuff that we take place, but in Scripture we see that this message is highly symbolic. So let's break this down a little bit more. Victorious through being the Lamb who was slaughtered. But Jesus is also victorious through being the Lion. Seven horns. Now, the word seven, the number seven, stands for perfection. And horns stands for strength. And so we see those two put together, seven horns stands for perfect strength, omnipotence. And then we see seven eyes. Eyes is the gateway by which we see and knowledge, is the way we gain knowledge, by seeing and understanding. Therefore, perfect seeing, perfect knowledge, omniscience. And then finally, the seven spirits. And we know in theology that there's only one spirit, the Holy Spirit. But the seven spirits sent upon the earth, the perfect spirit. That's where the seven is, put in the perfect spirit spread out all over the earth. Omnipresence. So we see the description, the full affirmation of the Lamb's deity. Omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. This Lamb wasn't just a lamb, but he was a lion. He bore the mark of death, but also bore the divine omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. And because he was worthy through history, and because he is worthy through victory, he was worthy to take the scroll. But he didn't have to ask for the scroll. He didn't come and say, "Can I have it?" No, he took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. Because of his victory, we can finally see in the second half of the final verses of our passage here, he is worthy of all glory. Now follow along as we finish up our chapter together, starting in verse 8 in chapter 5 of Revelation. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered, and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. And they said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down in worship. So there are three songs that take place. The first one is done by the saints. The second song done by the angels. And the third that is done by all creation. And in verse 8, each one had a harp. They fell down before the Lamb. Notice that they fall down and worship the Lamb. And this isn't considered idolatry. It's because the Lamb is Jesus. Once again, worthy of our worship. And what did the elders have? Each one had a harp, which was the instrument of praise. And each one had a golden bowl that is filled with the prayers. And the golden bowl shows the beauty and the worthiness of prayers in God's eyes. And the saints aren't elite, exceptional Christians, but as we know in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, all throughout Scripture, but the saints here are all believers. Those are our prayers in the midst of the throne room. And what happens is the saints got down and answers the question, "You are worthy, but how are you worthy?" We see, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood. Slaughtered is a term that refers to the recipient. It wasn't the fact that he was killed, but he was slaughtered. He was given up, purchased or redeemed. There was a transaction that needed to take place to pay the price to atone for the sin of the world. But what is the price for our brokenness and our shame and our rebellion? Turn with me real quick to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Leviticus 17, verse 11. Because the purchase, the transaction, the monetary value falls upon the blood. And in Scripture, we see this significance of what the blood means. Leviticus 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood. And I have appointed it to you to make atonement on the altar for your lives, since it is the lifeblood that makes atonement." God directed from the very beginning, from when the first sin came into the earth, that blood would be the atonement for our shame and for our brokenness and for our rebellion against God. And it was that same blood, as we see in Revelation, through the Lamb that atones for the sin of the world. And jumping through that song, every tribe and every language, the vision of what we're going to see where every person worships side by side and all the world together. And then we are going to be as priests, and as priests, we have a certain posture, and that's to serve and to reign on earth. It will happen in the verses 20, 21, and 22 in Revelation. As we dive through this, we will see the fruition of this passage taken place. But as priests, you and I, we have a certain posture that God has given us, and that is to serve him. Because we were made a kingdom and priests to our God. And then going through, we have the angels who sing, and we see countless thousands upon thousands, an untold multitude. But that is not important. The number is not important as much as what they proclaim. And we see a sevenfold exclamation of what they proclaim. They proclaim power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. But notice that we cannot give God power and riches and wisdom and strength. We can merely acknowledge that what God has already has in his own. But what can we give? What we see at the end of that song. Because God is all-powerful and all-wise and has all strength, we can give him the honor, glory, and blessing that he deserves. And then all creation sang, fell down and worshiped. The common posture of those who witness the glory of God is falling down and worshiping on the knees. In fact, Matthew 17:6, when the disciples were on the mountain and see God, Jesus, reveal himself in all his glory, they cannot help but to fall down and worship God together, because truly the Lamb is worship, worthy of our worship. So what is worship? Worship is what has our mind's attention and heart's affection. It's not a physical place, but a position of the heart. Because the Lamb is worthy through history, because the Lamb was worthy through victory, and worthy of all praise as we see shown in Scripture, this Lamb who has purchased us through the blood on the cross, this Lamb who was presented through Scripture time and time again, showing that he is the one who is worthy. He is the one who will usher in this final revelation of what's to happen. As we sit and wonder, God, where is this world going to? He's given us a roadmap to understand, and it all depended upon the one who is worthy, the one who is worthy of our worship. And so the question stands, how do we worship him? Not a place, but a position of the heart. So within the everyday rhythm of our lives, I ask you this, how can you worship God in the places you work, go to school, and play? Because we can worship God the way that we live our lives daily. It goes beyond Sunday and where God has called each and every one of us to be. And perhaps that's a question you can even ask and talk about with your family today as we head to the beach this afternoon for beach baptisms and have a conversation at the table tonight at dinner. And as you consider how to worship the one who is worthy in your daily lives, ask yourself the question, who is the one that God has placed on your heart to witness to this week? Because this glory, this honor that is due the Lamb is the divine honor that we have as followers of Christ to go and to share that same love to others so they can experience that love. Because know this, sharing the gospel of Christ doesn't just save someone from eternal separation from God, but saves them from the hell they're living in today, separated from God. It's not just a hope for the future, but a hope that we have for now. And we get to share that love and give the glory that God deserves through it all.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.